We're going to turn to the book of Leviticus in chapter 4. Let's just bow our heads and pray again before we read the Word of God this afternoon. Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would thank Thee again for this time we have to spend in Thy Word and to consider it. We're thankful for the Word of God and how we can learn from it, and the words that would teach us the meaning of Thy love toward us and the greatness of Thy gift, the only begotten Son. We thank Thee again for this time. Ask Thou bless the children downstairs and the Word of God here it is read. In the name of the Savior, amen. Leviticus chapter 4, and we'll start reading from verse 1. Leviticus 4 and verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin, according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the 2 kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. As it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. And the skin of the bullock, and all his flesh, with his head, and with his legs, and with his inwards, and with his dung, even the whole bullock, shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire, where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burnt. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin, and shall bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation." Now down to verse 22 is the instructions of the sin offering for the congregation. Reading at verse 22, "When a ruler has sinned, and hath done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God, concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty. Or if his sin, wherein he has sinned, come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. He shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat, and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering. Before the Lord it is a sin offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering. He shall burn all of his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord, concerning things which ought not to be done, and is guilty, or if his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then shall he bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female, without blemish, for a sin which he hath sinned." And the rest of the chapter is taken up with the details of the sin offering of the common person. Over to chapter 6, we have the law of the sin offering. Chapter 6, and we'll start reading at verse 24. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, This is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, there the sin offering, there shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. And the priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood there upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. But the earthen vessel wherewith it is sodden shall be broken. And if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males there among their priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. And no sin offering, whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation, to reconcile with all in the holy place, shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire. Now, there are some notes at the back. If you have not gotten them, take an opportunity to get them, and you can follow along with my mind as it goes this afternoon. So this first week, as we consider the sin offering, I'd like to consider a number of things in relation to the setting of the sin offering, and a bit of an introduction as we consider this offering in relation to all the rest of them. So we're going to look at first of all, the purpose of the sin offering, and then from there look at the position of it, the persons that were involved, very briefly the practice of sin offering. And this will be the topic more than likely next week in the will of the Lord. And then the pictures of the sin offering we will continue on with this afternoon. So we have come through the first three chapters of the book of Leviticus, and have come through the different sacrifices that would speak to us of the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. Each one of those offerings were considered in a group of teaching from the Word of God, and it was really all one section. And now we come to chapter 4 and verse 1, and we read again the little phrase, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." And so now we have a new truth, a revelation that God is speaking to us, and it's going to be different from what we have had before us. And so what we have been taken up with in the first three chapters, what has been termed the sweet savor offerings, now we're going to come look at this week and next week, the sin offering, and the following weeks, our brother Wayne, the trespass offering. And these are not considered to be sweet savor offerings. And so we have before us in these offerings, the sin offering and the trespass offering, one great distinguishing feature that was not found in the other ones. And that feature would be that these offerings were ones that were absolutely required. We could say they were mandatory or obligatory. And so while in the sweet savor offerings, these are ones that were voluntary, and they were brought out of the worship or the thanksgiving of the offerer's heart, these now are offerings that are required by God for sin and for trespass. So we now deal with the purpose of the sin offering. And here we would see from chapter 4 and verse 2 that it's a sin through ignorance. And so there is both the thought of an ignorance, a lack of knowledge, and also the truth that it was unintentional. And so there is both the idea there's a lack of knowledge that and a person has sinned, but also the fact that there has been something done against the Word of God that is without a deliberate will. And if we think in our minds into other scriptures of the Word of God, we would see that for sins that a person would know of, and for a Word of God that they had known, and for the Word of God that they deliberately went against, there was no offering. There was no offering for that sin. And it was only the goodness and the mercy of God that they were able to cast themselves upon, that they would not be punished for that sin. However, here we are dealing with a sin offering, sins that are unintentional or without a deliberate will. And so God expected that at the very moment that sin came to our knowledge, that sin came to this person's knowledge, that they would bring one of the offerings, depending on where they fit into this chapter, they would bring that offering to the Lord, it would be sacrificed, and their sin would therefore be forgiven. And the whole point of the purpose of the sin offering is that there has been a break in the communion of fellowship with God. Sin, as we know, brings a separation between God and man, and so this sin offering was offered that that communion would be restored, and they were able then again to be in communion and fellowship with God. I have noted there that in the first three offerings, in the freewill offerings, the burnt offering, the meal and peace offering, there we would see that it expressed the worship of the offerer towards God. And that man or woman would have brought their offering out of a desire to worship God. Yet when we think of the sin offering and the trespass offering, it is not necessarily worship that we have in view, but it is a requirement of a person that they would desire to be, and they were willing to be right with God. They were willing to be right with God because of the sin in their life. And so thus, as we look at chapter 4 of Leviticus, we would see that there is a very high and large prominence given to the blood. I think I read somewhere, and I wasn't able to confirm it, but perhaps it is of note that I think this chapter 4, would have the most mentions of the blood in our whole of our Bible. And so the prominence of the blood is required. It is because of the shedding of blood that there can be remission of sin. So in these offerings, the sin offering and the trespass offering, we would see there that they are the witness of divine holiness against sin. We would see that God is not able to have sin in His presence. And so if God was to dwell in the midst of His people, we cast our mind back to the day when they were living in the wilderness, and God was dwelling in the midst of the people in the tabernacle. God was not able to dwell with them if there was sin in their midst. And so it is a witness of divine holiness against sin. Whereas when we think of the first three, we must think of the perfection of the offering on its own account, and that would take us to consider the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ. As has been noted in previous weeks as well, there was a transfer that was involved in each of these sacrifices. So we would think of in the first three offerings that there was the fact that the offerer, the one who brought this offering, was identified with the acceptance of the victim. And so when that man or woman brought the bullock or a goat or a lamb for a burnt offering, when they laid their hand upon it and there was transfer that was involved there, and God looked at that person, and there was that worship that ascended to God because of the perfection of the animal. The person, as we know, is not perfect, but the animal was viewed as being perfect. And so there was the identification with the victim and its acceptance. But now when we think of the sin offering and the trespass offering, we must see here that it is the victim that is identified with the confessed sin of the offerer. And so the sin of the person is then transferred to the head of the animal, and the animal is sacrificed, and God would view the person as being forgiven because the animal, the victim, has died in the place of the other. So there's the purpose of the sin offering. We consider the position of the sin offering and where it fits into these first five or six chapters of Leviticus. We would see here that it is, if you look at it in a reverse order, look at it from chapter 6 back to chapter 5, I see here that we have a view of a sinner's approach to God, as it were, in salvation. So then we think of the trespass offering. We see there are things that we have done. So when we consider the way in which each one of us came to God in salvation, first of all, we were convicted of what we are, of the actions that we have done. And then we will come to the sin offering, and we see here that it is really what I am. What I am before God, I am a sinner, is my nature to sin against God. And then we realize that we require peace with God in the peace offering. And once we have peace with God, through Lord Jesus Christ, then we will find that as we consider Christ and what He has done, then we find ourselves in the meal offering. And we consider the greatness of Christ in His life, as we have heard in previous weeks. And then finally, as it were the highest point, we come to the point where we realize everything is for God. And we come to the burnt offering, and there is the appreciation and the worship that ascends all for God in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is a view of the position of where the sin offering would be found in our scripture. The first three offerings are together, and again, as I mentioned, these last two, the sin offering and trespass, are closely linked, but they are distinct between the two of them. And so we would see here that the sin offering would deal with the guilt of sin, the guilt that sin produces in a person's life. Or we would think of a trespass, we would see here that trespasses would deal with the injury. And that's why we have the requirement for restitution in the trespass offering. In the sin offering, we see here that it is the fact that we are dealing with sin in its very root, in its very nature, as being defiling, as being unrighteous before God. Whereas when we think of the trespass offering, it is dealing with the actions that are a result of that sin nature. Or we can think of the fact that the sin offering deals with what we are in ourselves, or what we are in Adam. But the trespass offering would deal with what we have done. And I've noted again from chapter 4 and verse 2, if a soul shall sin through ignorance. And so the sin offering dealt with sins that were done through ignorance, done without a deliberate will. Whereas when we think of trespass, we think of something that was done with an element of willfulness, and there was a requirement that they would be punished for it, or there'd be judgment for it. So, to compare them again, the sin offering and trespass offering would both deal with the judgment of God against sin. Sin cannot be in the presence of our God. And this is why I believe that these offerings are not really considered to be sweet savor offerings. The judgment is not a sweet savor to God. It is not the delight of God to judge sin, or to judge a person for their sin. It is not really the the delight of His love and the purposes of His heart. But yet it is a requirement of God's holiness. It is a requirement of His holiness that sin would be judged. And so the sin offering deals with sin in view of the divine nature, that our sin in itself is very offensive to God Himself. Whereas when we think of the trespass offering, it is dealing more with sin in relation to divine government and the fact that God must punish sin, punish the very acts of sin for what they are in themselves. And so when we think of trespass, as I mentioned already, we have the prominent thought of restitution, adding that fifth part to it. Whereas in a sin offering itself, we see here that it is the only offering that would speak to us of that necessary separation that must come between God and man because of sin. And the necessary, as it were, the necessary separation of God from sin itself, because sin would be absolutely abhorrent to His nature. When we think of sin, we can think of it as being the sin offering of a transgression of the law. It was by law that there is the knowledge of sin. But when we think of the trespass offering, it would be a transgression of a law, a particular law, and there would be the willful acts contrary to Him. So, and again, in relation to all of the offerings that we are considering in these weeks that are before us, there was pleasure and satisfaction brought to God in the first three offerings: the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. But really, there has been nothing dealt with in accordance to sin. Nothing dealt with in terms of how sin will be dealt with. And so when we now jump to the end and we come to the trespass offering, we see here that before acts of sin might be dealt with righteously, sin in totality and sin in its very character and its root as being a defiling nature must be dealt with before us here in chapter 4. So the sin offering deals with how God will be able to righteously and in a holy manner deal with sin in the life of a person. That is the position of a sin offering. When we come to the persons of a sin offering, we have here, I believe, what it gives to us really the divisions of the chapter that we have before us. And so there's four main groups of people that we have. So in verses 3 to 12 we have the sin of the anointed priest, and this would include the high priest, the sin of a high priest. And then we have from verse 13 to 21, the sin of the congregation. Verses 22 to 26, the sin of the ruler. Verses 27 to 35, the sin of the common person, really the sin of anyone. And then when we come to an interesting section in chapter 5, verses 1 to 13, it really continues on the section that we have, because we have to come to chapter 5 and verse 14 to have that phrase again, the Lord spake unto Moses. And so here it is, an interesting section of a bit of an overlap between a trespass offering and the sin offering. Ones of both ignorance and willfulness, which we'll come to later. And then in chapter 6, where we have the law of the sin offering, here we have instructions for the officiating priest. So there is the persons of the sin offering. None would ever be left out of it. Coming quickly now to the practice of the sin offering. This is what we'll be taken up with, and Lord willing, next week, taken up with the verses of chapter 4, and we'll consider what it is for the offerer to bring his offering to God, and the types of offerings that are required depending on the person. And we'll consider how it was to be killed and where the blood was to be applied, what was to be done with the fat and with the remainder of the animal. So in each of these sections we will see over and over there is the requirement of the person of the offerer, then there's the animals that may be offered, and the actions that are associated with them. What I have put in your notes there, each of these sections can be divided out into the terms of what was the sin, and depending on the sin, it was dependent on the requirement for that sin offering. And then there is the prominence of the blood, and where the blood would be applied. Again, that's dependent on the type of person and the sin they have committed. And then we would see that there is the fat and the inwards of the offering. And we would see there that not only is the sin offering required to be offered, and not only is the blood required to be applied in the various places that it will be, but there is a fat that is required to be burnt. And then finally, there is the carcass, or the flesh of the animal, and its required use. And we see there that there will be two uses of this. One is burnt outside the camp, or else it is going to be food for the priest in the holy place. The further details of this will be next week in the will of the Lord. I'm coming on now to the pictures of a sin offering. Really, when we consider the Word of God and the verses that are before us, our minds must go to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot help but go there and consider the Word of God. And if we were to consider it, I think our minds would first of all go to the book of Hebrews and see there that the treasures of Christ are open to us through the many verses that we will read in the following week. And we begin to think particularly now of just several comparisons there. And we think of the high priest that would have to offer for his own sin, mentioned in prayer this morning in our worship. Whereas we think of Christ offered himself. Or when we think of the Day of Atonement that is linked to this sin offering in chapter 4, we see here how many times the high priest had to enter into the holy place. You see, he had to offer a sacrifice for himself, enter into the holy place, and then come out. And he would offer again the sacrifice for the congregation, the goat. And then he would go into the holy place, the most holy, and then come out again. And so he would enter and he would appear, enter and appear. And we can think of Christ. Once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But Christ has once offered for sin. We can think of the times that there was this one appearing of Christ for the sacrifice for sin. And we can go on as we would consider in the book of Hebrews how many times we have those phrases, how much more and how much better and how much beyond is the work of Christ. So much better than anything else that we could have pictured for us in just pictures and shadows in the book of Leviticus. Again, we'll continue on with a little more of that next week as we consider Christ as the perfect fulfillment of the sin offering. Just in general then, in relation to the pictures of the sin offering, we notice again that as we come through each of these sections in relation to the priest and the congregation, the ruler and the common person, you would see here that it is a sacrifice without blemish. It's something that shouldn't be a surprise to us when we consider that it is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, how guarded and how careful is the Word of God of the very types and pictures that are given to us in the Word of God, that in a type that would draw us to the suffering for sin, in a type that would consider one who has made sin for us, the Word of God would say that it is most holy. We will come to chapter 6 and verse 25, I believe it is. We would see there, it is most holy. And again down in verse 29, it is most holy. It is a sin offering, and it is most holy. So how guarded is the scripture of the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ in a type of the suffering for sin? As I mentioned already, the sin offering is again viewed in practice form on the Day of Atonement of Leviticus chapter 16. And there we would see there the offering that is made, the high priest offering for his own sin, and the offering that is made for the congregation. And so in Leviticus chapter 16, I believe we have here a picture of the work of salvation. And when we think of Christ in relation to Leviticus chapter 16, it is really the work of Christ as a substitute, one dying on behalf of the sinner, and the sin of the world being confessed upon the head of that goat, or upon the head of the bullock that day on the great Day of Atonement. When we come now to the reality of the truth of Leviticus chapter 4, it is not a truth that would speak to us of salvation. It is really a truth that is for the redeemed, for ones who, as we would put it in our New Testament language, ones who have already been saved. So we really speak to us of the verse from 1 John, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." It is speaking to us of sin in the life of, as we would say, a believer, one who has been already redeemed, but has now had broken communion because sin has entered into his life. So as we consider Leviticus chapter 4, as it applies to the Israelites, as it applies in lessons to us, Leviticus chapter 4 will not deal with a person's salvation from sin. To go for that, we would have to look to Exodus chapter 12. And the blood that is applied there of the Passover lamb. Or we consider the truth of Romans chapter 6 and 23, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Leviticus 4 deals with a broken communion caused by sin that now must be restored so that God's presence can again be righteously and holily in the presence of his people. However, that being said, as I mentioned already, as we consider the picture and type of this offering, we must consider Christ as the perfect fulfillment of that. It's only Christ himself who is able to fulfill it. And we are brought to consider the truths of the Word of God from the New Testament, ones like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Or consider 1 Peter chapter 3, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Or we think of just a couple of things from the book of Hebrews, where we consider there that which was sprinkled with his own blood. You remember there was those things in the tabernacle that were sprinkled with the blood of an animal. When we come to Hebrews, it's not the blood of an animal that will sprinkle the requirements of the holy place, but it is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can remember that he was the one in Hebrews chapter 13 who suffered without the gate. He was the one that we could read about, that we would say we are to go unto him without the count. And so again, while we would consider these pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, pictures of a sin offering, it is really true that should bow our heads in worship as we consider one who has borne the burden of sin in its entirety, one who has considered all the claims of God in the question of sin, and sin in its very nature, sin in its very root, sin in its very character as being defiling and unrighteous before God, has been dealt with in the sacrifice of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. So again, I will try to make a separation between the two, but the connections are so linked sometimes that we will often overlap between one and the other. But I just wanted to bring it to you as a mission to how it was brought before us in Leviticus and chapter 4. And I provided as well in your notes there a more detailed outline of the chapter, and the sections that are related to us. We'll just go through that briefly. So we have here, as I mentioned already, the four main sections of Leviticus chapter 4 in dealing with the sin offering is really divided up by the people that are involved in the offering, or the types of offerings that were offered. And so you will have the priest, and for the sin of the anointed priest, his requirement was to bring a bullock. And then we have, from verse 13 to 21, the sin of the congregation, and their requirement was to bring a bullock. And then we come to verses 22 to 26, and it is a ruler, the one in authority in the land, and he was to bring a male kid of the goats. And then we come to the common person from verse 27 down to the end of the chapter, and they were to bring for their sin a female kid of the goats. And I just mentioned in there the repetition of the verses. We can see there in verse 3 and 4 we have the offer and his offering. In verse 4 again we have the identification of the offer with the victim, and the killing of the victim, and the collecting of the blood. And then verse 5 and 6 is the application of the blood. Verse 8 to 10 is the burning of the fat and the burning of the sacrifice. And this pattern will repeat itself through each of these sections, with the only exception being when we come to the sacrifice of the sin offering of the ruler and the common person, the flesh of the animal is not burnt outside the camp. It is not carried without the camp. But the rest of the animal is actually eaten by the priests in the holy place. So that is the detail of outline of these verses. When we come to chapter 5, really, as I mentioned already, if we look at dividing these chapters up by the phrase that we find in chapter 4 and verse 1, really we would take the section from chapter 4 and verse 1 all the way down to chapter 5 and verse 13. I know Brother Rain will be speaking on this in future weeks, but just to mention a few things about it. We have here in chapter 5, verses 1 to 13, what is perhaps a difficult section, and that we have, as it were, an overlap between the trespass offering and the sin offering. And so if we were to read just a verse or two in there, we would see that it is chapter 5 and verse 6, he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he has sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering. And so it is spoken of there as a one-handed trespass offering. On the other hand, it's a sin offering. And I believe the way in which I am able to understand this anyway, is that in the first four verses of chapter 5, we have four examples of sin that are brought to us. And so in the first example, there is a person who has, as it were, witnessed a crime, or witnessed something that has been done wrong. And now when they are brought as a witness against the person who has done it, they will not speak. And so the sin that they have done without deliberation or through ignorance is that just the fact that they were in the wrong place at the wrong time and they saw what went on. But the trespass is the fact that when they were brought as a witness, as it were, in the court of law, they refused to witness. And then we come to the next two verses are there, and we see there is the fact that a person may touch an unclean thing, whether it is an animal or a person. So you can think of someone who is, as it were, walking along on their path, and by happen chance or through ignorance, they touch an unclean animal, or an animal that has died, and so they now become unclean. It is not their purpose. It was not their desire to do that, and so therefore it is considered one that is required for a sin offering. But then, once they have done that, and they know it, they refuse to wash and to cleanse themselves. And so that would be the trespass that they have done. Knowing that they have sinned, now they refuse to wash. And so there is a requirement for a trespass offering. Then we come to verse 4. If a soul shall swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good. And so a person, as it were, makes a rash vow. And in the heat of a moment, they make a vow before the Lord to do good or evil. And they forget about it. But God requires that we would do as we have said. And so they make a rash vow, something they have not done, something they just want to do through ignorance, but then knowing it, they then refuse to fulfill that vow. And so as it were, hopefully that makes a little bit more sense, in the sense that there is the fact that there is both willfulness involved and ignorance. They have done something through ignorance, and then they refuse to go on and to carry through with it. And so for that, we have this section here, an overlap between the trespass and the sin offering, chapter 5, verses 1 to 13. Again, we would see here that it is a requirement that sin would be confessed and that there would be offerings that are offered for it. And then there is forgiveness that is granted to one who has sinned. And so then, in verse 6 to 13, there are the acceptable offerings that are able to be offered for it. And then verse 4 to 19, we have trespass against the Lord and holy things. And then chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, trespass against one another, which will be the topic of future weeks for our brother Wayne. So that is the outline of the sin offering from chapter 4 and verse 1 up to chapter 5 and verse 13. Let me come to the law of the sin offering very briefly. Chapter 6, verses 24 to the end of the chapter. It is the instructions for the officiating priest. We would see here that in the law of the sin offering, there is again the revelation from the Lord. Verse 24, the Lord spake on to Moses. I have just briefly put down there, each of these verses would give deliberate instructions for the priest who would offer that offering. And so there would be instructions related to the place where that offering was to be killed. And then there was instruction as to where they were to eat the offering. Again, this is the offering of the ruler or the common person. And there are details for washing. And again, the commandment to eat. And then in verse 30, the requirement of blood and of burning. And again, as I have to mention again, the verse 30, and no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire. That's speaking to us of what is given to us in Hebrews chapter 13 of the sacrifice of our Lord. So again, this is where we have the persons of the sin offering, the priest, the congregation, the ruler, the common person, and then in chapter 6 the instructions for the priest. Now, in our time that remaining, I have to consider what I have there. I've put down as a heading overall, but the sin offering was really one of diversity, one of variety and of variation. And so you would see here that there is diversity in the offerer, and then there is diversity in the animals that could be offered, and then there is diversity in the mode of offering or the manner in which the offering was to be offered. As I mentioned already, there was the diversity in the offer. So there was a priest, the congregation, the ruler, or the common person. What does this speak to us of? Why is there these distinctions that are made? I believe it would tell us of the fact that there are different kinds of sin or different degrees of effect of sin. But overall, as we consider the fact that sin is being committed, no one would be immune from sinning. And judgment is required for all sin. So that would be the two things that we must remember. Let me consider, even though there are differences in this section in relation to the fact that different ones may sin, no one is immune from it, and judgment is required for all. And then we think of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Can our hearts not think of one who on every hand meets all and every need, the need of every person? He himself, the truly and the only anointed priest, the only one who needs no offering for his own sin, one who could offer up himself, who could therefore be the offering for all and any who might come to him for salvation. So diversity in the offerer. Coming down to the diversity in the animals offered, if we continue on from chapter 4 and verse 1 down to the end of chapter 5 and verse 13, you can see here that there is, as we go through it, there could be a bullock that was offered, a male kid of the goats, a female kid of goats, a female lamb. Then coming into chapter 5, there could be turtle doves, pigeons, or a very interesting one, the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour. And so, again, what does this speak to us of the fact of these, of the variety in the animals that may be offered for a sin offering? I think we would have to see here that God takes into account man's responsibility and the position that a man or woman may have before God, his accountability, the sphere of their work, the office or the position that they would find themselves in. God takes that into account as he would consider the sin that they have done. Again, as I have mentioned, the truth of Leviticus chapter 4, as it would speak to us here, is not offered to establish relationship with God. That has already been done. It has already been the blood of the Passover lamb shed in Exodus chapter 12 that has brought the people of Israel into relationship with God. And so the offering now that is offered here is not to establish relationship, but because communion has been disturbed. And so the gravity of sin is based on the relative dignity of the role of the office that a person may occupy. And this we would find to be completely opposite to that of salvation. Do we not speak in the preaching of the gospel that there is no difference between each one? Each one would come to Christ the same way. And so we think of the truth of Exodus chapter 12. What do we read there? We read there was a lamb for every house. It was not the... If someone had come and said, well, I have a better appreciation of it, and they brought a bullock, that was not accepted. Or if they couldn't bring a lamb and they brought a turtle dove on the day of the Passover lamb, that was not accepted. For salvation on that day, for each of those people, the children of God, it was a lamb. It was the same. Or we can think of, I believe it is Exodus 30 and 38, the redemption money, the half shekel of silver. It was not going to be any more, any less. That's the words that we read there. The rich could not give more. The poor were not to give less. If they were to be redeemed, if they were to give a ransom for themselves, it was to be a half shekel of silver after the shekel of the tabernacle. And so there was different animals given here because of the different sin and the different influence that each person would have in relation to the sin that they have committed. Teaching us that the relationship that God has with his people is a very serious matter. God desires that there be a perfect communion with his people, whether it is a single child of God, or for leadership, or for whole congregations of people of God. There must be that relationship that is unbroken with God himself. So that is diversity in the animals that may be offered. Coming now to diversity in the application of the blood or the mode of offering, we would see here that it is divided really into two groups. There is the first two, the offering that is made for the priests and the congregation, and they are similar. And then there is the offerings that are given for the ruler and for the common person, and they are similar. So in the first two, we would see here that blood is first, after the animal is killed, the bullock, the blood is then taken into the holy place. The high priest or the priest that is anointed would take that blood and they would sprinkle that blood upon the veil seven times. They would enter into the holy place, enter into the tabernacle, and they'd be sprinkled on the veil seven times. This would speak to us of the fact that sin cannot be in the presence of God. And also notice the order in which the blood is applied. It is applied first to the veil, speaking to us again that sin is against God, and that blood of the sin offering must first be applied for God. It is for Jehovah first. It is sprinkled upon the veil. And then coming out from that point, we see that the blood is then applied on the horns of the golden altar, as in the holy place itself. And that would speak to us of the fact that communion can now be restored. Remember, the golden altar would speak to us of the incense and the prayers that would, the worship that would ascend to God. But that is something that is being disturbed because of sin. And so the blood is first sprinkled for God upon the veil. And then coming outward from the presence of God, it is now on the horns of the golden altar. Communion can be restored. And all the rest of the blood is taken and poured out at the base of the brazen altar where the animal is killed, reminding us that death and the shedding of blood must occur, and that it is only upon the shedding of blood that there is any foundation for an individual or for the whole of the congregation to ever have their sin forgiven. However, when we look at and then going on from there, that is the blood. And then we think of the flesh of the animal. We would see here in verse 12 of chapter 4, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. And so we see here that in the first two, the blood is applied on these three places. Then the animal itself, except the fat, is carried outside the camp to a clean place, and there it is burned in a devouring fire. I was wondering what would it be like? Would the priest actually have carried? Think about the weight of a full grown animal, a bull or a bullock. And we see here that the priest would carry forth that bullock without the camp. I mean, do we see here just a little bit of the fact that of the weight of sin? A picture of the weight of sin that is required. And the animal is killed at the altar of a burnt offering. But then it is taken outside the camp. And it's not necessarily burnt outside the camp because it is not able to be in the camp because it is unholy and it's a sin offering. Again, we're reminded that the sin offering is most holy. I believe it's more the fact that the unholy camp and a place where sin is being committed is not the place for a holy and a righteous sin offering to be sacrificed before God. And so then, very briefly, coming to the last two sections there, the difference is that the blood now is only applied to the horns of the brazen altar and poured out at the base. It does not go into the holy place at all. And so when we have this take place for the sin of the ruler and the sin of the common people, the blood is applied at the altar, and the flesh is available and is able to be eaten by the priests for their food and for their meat in the holy place or in the court. So the sin offering was one of diversity. So in closing, we would see here that the sin offering was of no less importance than any other offering that we have before us in these chapters of Leviticus. Really, the sin offering and its purpose meant that God's righteousness and holiness could be upheld. And in the presence of a sinful people, the presence of God could be there. The presence of God could remain in the midst of His people. And we learn the truth that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So next week, in the will of the Lord, we'll look at the details of the practice of the sin offering and how Christ is the perfect fulfillment of it. How He is the one who has fully satisfied God in relation to sin when He offered Himself without spot to God His Father.